Okay, Genesis chapter 20. Okay, what we're going to do is just going to go through this chapter. And as we read through it, I'll make comments as we go. And then there's a little bit more in the next chapter. And I teach a series of lessons, 7 sure steps to learn the Bible. And a lot of times people will say, well, I just don't know how to get some things out of the Bible to read it or whatever. And I usually ask them, well, did you ever pray and ask the author to teach you? And no, I never tried. I said, why don't you try that? And so in order for all of us to learn something out of this book, so let's pray and ask the author to teach us. Okay, and so see if he opens your eyes to some things and what this book's got to say. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Some people think that this is a mystical book or just a religious book, but this is a book about life and about experiences in life. And I do ask that you'd open our eyes that we might see the words, understand them, and then to know what we should do with the words that we see and believe. I pray you'd help us to understand this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 20, it's an experience or a record in the Bible. The Bible records history, and some of the history gives prophetic information. And it's about a guy who is named Abimelech. Okay, you don't hear that name in our culture, Abimelech. There are 4 men in the Bible named with the same name. He's here in chapter 20. Then his son, it looks like it's his son about chapter 26. Then there's another fella in Judges 9. And then there's a fella in 2 Chronicles. Okay, so we're going to look at this character, Abimelech. And Abimelech is a common name or title given to kings of the Philistines. Where they just give the same title to this man. They call him Abimelech. Okay, and some people just kind of run out of ideas for names. And so they give the same name, like George Foreman. He's got 5 sons. The first one is George Jr. And then there's George the 3rd, George the 4th, George the 5th, George the 6th. I must not have much originality in that family. He's got several girls, but fortunately only one is named Georgette. And so that's how it goes. Okay, and so when we read down through, this is like a biographical reading or expository reading of the Bible. And the reason why this story is recorded in the Bible, as all things recorded in the Bible, is because there's something in there about Jesus Christ. That's the reason why it's in there. And a person could try to figure that out, and sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. But it's dealing with an experience that this man had with Abraham and Sarah. Okay, Abraham and Sarah are very key figures in the Bible, and they are both obviously in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and so they are very significant in the Bible. And so we're going to read something that Abraham did that no woman in this room would want your husband to ever do. And in fact, if he did, you'd probably want a 9mm handy to use it on him. Okay, so Genesis 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Okay, if you read the preceding chapters, a lot of times what you want to do is keep something within its context. The preceding 2 chapters is when God told Abraham that I'm sick and tired of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm blowing it off the map. Okay, and Abraham tried to cut a deal with him. Well, what about all the righteous people? And he got down to 10 righteous people in Sodom. He said, okay, if there's 10 in Sodom, then I won't blow it off the map. And then all of a sudden, a few hours later, a sonic boom took place, and it blew it off the map. Now, there's archaeological evidence for this. I actually have been there. I have been to the place called Gomorrah. I've rode a bus beside, past Admah and Bozrah, and observed Sodom from a distance. And these are four places in Israel where the salt content is extremely high, higher than any place else in the world. And then there's like a perimeter line where this salt content is back to where else, everywhere else is in the world. And that perimeter line is the line where Lot's wife did not pass, where she was turned into salt. And stayed there as a statue for many, many years. Josephus claims to have seen that statue. Now it's probably, you know, dissolved through all the years. But I have at my house, in my desk drawer, I have what's called sulfur, little round sulfur balls. That this is what came down from the sky, and it was like a cutting torch. It's a blue flame coming down, and when this hit Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Bozrah, it just torched everything and turned it all into ashes. And this evidence is available today. If you want to take the trip and go, I can tell you right where to go. A lot of people don't want to look at the evidence. I actually walked on the evidence and then gathered some of the sulfur as evidence of these stories. These Bible stories have evidence, historical evidence. Now, after that took place, I think Abraham said, you know, it's a little hot around here, I'm moving away. Okay, and so he moved further away from that mess. And can't you imagine the influence that did to the area? Okay, no doubt it did. So he's moving, he's taking off, but yet he's going into an area where today is like Gaza. You hear in the news media the Gaza Strip, okay, which is not just a strip, it's an area. It's southern Israel, that's where Abraham's gone, and that's where the Philistines like to hang around. Okay, that's where Goliath was out of, Gaza. Okay, and so the Philistines are of African descent. They're, according to the Bible, the pattern, they're not supposed to be there, but that's where they're at. And Abraham's going down there, and he is afraid that when he gets down there, that they're going to kill him and take his wife from him. And so he conjures up a plan. Okay, so verse 2, and Abraham said unto Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Okay, now in those cultures, polygamy is a practice. Okay, in our culture it is not. But there it is, and it's a goofy practice, but yet there it is, it's a practice. And so the culture's there, they don't think anything of it. And when Sarah and Abraham came through, the king of Gerar, he let's add another one to the bunch. He's got one wife and a few second-class wives. Let's throw another one in the mix. And so he asked about Sarah, and both of them said that we're brother and sister. Okay, now let's put this in our vernacular, in our setting. Why did they do this? If you'd asked them today, they'd probably say, I have not a clue. It's the dumbest thing in the world. But they did it. Why Sarah went along with it, who knows, but she did. And the motive, we'll read later in the story, is because Abraham is afraid you're going to kill him. Okay, ladies, you and your husband up in Gary, 15th Avenue, getting about 5 or 6 o'clock at night. You're holding hands, walking along. Why you're up there at that night, I have no idea. We're up there holding hands, walking along, and five dark fellows came around a corner. And all of a sudden, he just kind of pries your hand out of his and says, see you later, sis. And takes off. Now, no doubt, if you survive that experience, you're going to have some words, aren't you? Ladies, would any lady like to volunteer this experience? No, I don't think so. That's what Abraham did. That is a Bible character. The Bible does not hide the flaws of the men of the Bible. Okay, that is a pretty bad thing, and I don't think there's a woman that would ever let your husband forget that experience. I mean, when you have discussions, he will say, "Why are you always historical when we have arguments?" She said, "What do you mean historical? You're always bringing up the past." Okay, and the thing is Abraham did this twice. Okay, he is not an individual that you want to teach men how to protect your wives, right? Okay, that's the story. Okay, now the truth is, yes, she was his sister, a half-sister, but this is taking an idea. Often when people say, "Well, I told you half-truth," you usually tell the wrong half. Okay, and so the reason why this story is in the Bible is because God takes an interest in anything that involves his son. If God did not intervene in this matter, it would have affected the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's why this story is recorded. Because this is running 2,000 years, or about 1,000 years in the future. And the Lord said, this is going to mess up the lineage of Jesus Christ. No, about 2,000 years into the future. And so God took an interest in this. He took an interest in and recorded this Abimelech man, who's a very unusual man. A very amazing man. Okay, and so God took this interest because it involves his son. And God always takes interest in things that involve his son. So if you personally want to get God's attention, get involved with his son. And you'll get his attention. This is why Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's where he takes an interest. So if you want to get God's attention and get in his interest, get involved with his son. Believe in his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why the stories are in the Bible. Now, Abraham traveled further south, okay, and God, in his mercy, overruled the foolishness of Abraham in this story. So, here's how God overruled and intervened. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Okay, now this is kind of like, you ever have the dream where you're kind of half in, half out, you know, almost like you're, you know, a couple weeks back, man, I was getting these dreams of what to preach. And I had a whole sermon laid out, and I'm dreaming, I'm in, and I'll throw this, back and forth, all this stuff. I said, "Wow, that's an interesting dream." And I had going on two or three times that night. I came up with three sermons when I was sleeping. And so it was amazing. Okay, but yet, this is how God makes his words known to a man before written revelation. Okay, now, animals communicate by sound. That's how they communicate. Now, I know some of us men, once in a while, we do it too by grunting, you know, or something like that. But generally, that's how animals communicate. And they will react according to the tone of your voice. Now, the way God communicates to man is by words. Words are very interesting. When you breathe words, it's like it's a spirit that got wings to words. And the spirit will influence those words. All of us. One of three spirits will accompany your words, and that's this clean spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the unclean spirit, or the devil, and or your spirit. It doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. That's just how it goes. Okay? And so, God is going to communicate some words to this man, Abimelech, while he's sleeping. He's half in, half out. So, what is God going to say to him the first thing? What does the average American think God's going to say to begin a relationship with a man? He's going to say, "I am love. And you want to know me." Let's see what he says to Abimelech. Okay, so Abimelech, dream by night, said unto him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, that would wake you up, right? In a dream, okay, God speaking to you, you're a dead man. First time the word dead is found in the Bible. And the first time the word dead is used, it's used as a common saying. You ever hear somebody say, "Man, I'm dead." And I did that, "I'm dead." Okay, meaning I'm under a death sentence. He said, "Abimelech, you're under a death sentence." Why is that? Okay, now Abimelech's a very unusual character. If somebody came up to you and gave you a truth, and it was a truth where it just socked you right in the face. I mean, it wasn't said nice, wasn't kind, wasn't loving. I mean, they just put it in your face like God did Abimelech. Most of us would say, "Why don't you just get out of my face? Quit preaching at me." That's what most of us would do, right? But you know, a sincere person, somebody who really, really, truly wants to know the truth, he'll do what Abimelech did. And what did Abimelech do? Okay? He's a very amazing individual. So, next thing, verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister,' and she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." So what does he do? What does Abimelech do? He's asking for some clarification. "Why would you talk like that to me? I didn't know that she was his wife. He told me that was my sister, and she said that's my brother." Abimelech willingly received the truth. And this is an example. You see, a lot of times arguments come up when you deal with young people. They've got some education, you know, they've likened to state schools. And I've heard this argument so many times. "What about the people who have never heard about Jesus Christ? What about the heathens never heard?" And I just look at them and smile. I say, "Well, you're a heathen and you've heard." And they don't really like the sense of humor. And I say it with a joke and a laughing, and they're not laughing with me. But you know what? God is the one who initiates the conversation. John 1 verse 9 says that God has lighted the heart of every man. I don't care if they're an atheist. When a person is an atheist, usually it's because they've been educated into that realm, and God has already revealed himself to that person. How I know that is if I start talking to them and they believe in some form of a justice for, say, if somebody should somebody get punished for stealing, they would say, "Yeah." I said, "Well, there's evidence that God's revealed himself to you." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, if you're an atheist, you believe in the evolutionary theory, if you're a true evolutionary theory, if you really truly believe in that, when somebody steals from you, you just have to look at it like a chicken stole this from the other chicken, or a dog stole this from a bone from another dog. They, in the evolutionary world, survive the fittest. You can't complain about theft. When you complain about theft, then you have admitted that God has revealed a moral standard to you. Because there are no moral standards in the animal kingdom. None whatsoever. And that's evidence. And they got to deal with that evidence." And so Abimelech understood in his conscience that in the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death. And so he's under a death sentence. And he's asking God for clarification. You see, when somebody gives you a truth, or when truth has hit you and it's a tough one, do we run away from it? Or are we going to say, "Oh man, maybe I didn't like your delivery, but I have to admit that that's true"? Do you ask for clarification? We should. So then God responded back to him, and God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know. That thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Boy, the interferences of God are a blessing. When we have a pattern of wanting to get into ourselves in a mess, and then God intervenes for us and doesn't allow us to get into the mess, oh, what a blessing that is. It's much better to have a prevented problem than to have to try to fix the problem. And God doesn't do that all the time. There's something unique in the heart of Abimelech where God did that for him because he knew Abimelech was going to pay attention. This guy is quite an unusual man. You got to sit back and think about this man. Verse 7, he said, "Now therefore," here's what God is telling him, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Boy, when some thoughts went through your mind, okay, put yourself in Abimelech's shoes. He told you such a whopping lie, and if you would have acted that lie out, it could have caused your death. And God told me that that man's a prophet? What a scumbag prophet you got. I thought a prophet should be somebody who's open and above board, and you call this man a prophet, and you are telling me to ask him to pray for me? Like, you got to be kidding. Would I want somebody to pray for me who just could have caused my death? Yeah, right. Why should I do that? It's because God said he was a prophet. He might be a lying prophet, but he was a prophet. He might have lied to me personally right now, but he's still a prophet. I mean, that's quite a thing. And here's the thing, you know, what Abimelech understood. He knew that everybody's flawed. You know, God is forced to use flawed people. You know, we have flawed people sing specials. We have a flawed person preaching right now. You see, you know what the world knows, that when a world discovers a Christian on the job, do you know what they expect? They expect you to be sinless. And if you're not, they'll let you know. And you know why they do that? Because it makes them feel good about their sin. Because they're hypocrites. Abimelech knew he was a flawed man. And he knew Abraham was a flawed man. And that's an amazing thing. He's a prophet. Okay, whatever you say. I mean, one of the things is when people hear of a preacher or somebody who pulls a whopper, and they're going, "Well, I'm going to listen to that man." Oh, is that how everybody's got to be sinless that you're going to listen to? Most people will accept something, an idea or truth or whatever, from somebody who they like and reject something they don't like. But you know, in the Bible, Amnon had a friend. Amnon's friend led him to rape, gave him advice to rape his half-sister. The friend like that, who needs enemies? A lot of times the devil will use a person's friend to pull them away from Jesus Christ. They can't use an enemy to do that, but they'll get a friend to do it. The thing is, we got to recognize that words that people say, that it can be the truth, it can be a lie, it can be a half-truth, it can be a lie. We got to ignore the personality, because you can hear God speak everywhere if you just pay attention to the words that they say. God revealed the truth to Abimelech. He revealed it to him in a pretty harsh way. Abimelech asked for clarification, and now verse 8, after God said, "You need to go back to that man." Are you kidding me? Don't you know that there's a saying that the first impression, the lasting impression, and I don't got a good impression of this guy. Well, okay, let's see what Abimelech does with it. "Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Now what's the mindset? Abimelech is trying to understand the absurd behavior of Abraham. Why'd you do this? Okay, if somebody could have caused your death, I think there would have been a more choice words in here. What'd you think? I would have thought there would have been a lot more choice words. You dirty dog. You bald-faced liar. I mean, that's how I would have prefaced it, right? And all I did was ask two questions and gently said, you should have done that. And then asked another question. Trying to understand why he did what he did. You know, most people, when they have an issue like that, man, they will part company for years just because of a disagreement. You know, most people, the unpardonable sin is, you know what the unpardonable sin is? Disagreeing with me. That's how most people view it. Okay? And the thing is, you know, a lot of people will pay respects to their loved ones, you know, funeral, and then, oh, I haven't talked to that person in 5 years because I got mad at them about something. And boy, does it kind of get uncomfortable, right? Abimelech wasn't a character like that. Abimelech just said, I want to hear why you did what you did. Okay, let's listen to the answer. Abraham said, well, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. For yet, well, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. You see, God, he's putting a little bit of blame on God. A little bit of justification of himself. And he said, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. You know, that really didn't help the answer, did it? Yeah. How would you have felt if you was Abimelech? Well, that didn't help a lot. So you were afraid. The bottom line is you were afraid we were going to kill you. That's the bottom line, right? And so you're thinking that if we lied about this, that somehow we're going to spare your life. Okay, I got it. Wow-wee. About that time, if I was Abimelech, I'd say, why don't you just get out of our country? Don't come back. But this is an unusual man. Verse 14, and Abimelech took sheep and ox and oxen and men servants and women servants and what? Gave them unto Abraham? Restored him Sarah, his wife? What would you give him something? Hey, kindness? Isn't that something? You see, agreement with a believer shouldn't be requirement to experience their kindness. Abimelech showed kindness to a man who is not worthy of his kindness. And he restored his wife to him. And verse 15, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleases thee. Are you kidding me? You're going to let him stay and develop a friendship with this man? Well, sure, why not? Abimelech restored and gently reproved Abraham and Sarah. You see how he gently does it in verse 16. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Boy, if that's not a gentle reproof, I don't know what is. Wow. Now, how's God going to respond to this kind of behavior? Verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, and the Lord had For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Wow-wee. God rewarded Abimelech for seeking the truth in spite of the prophet. You know, God is forced to use flawed people to deliver his message. You don't have any other choice. There was one time where a flawless individual walked this earth, and his ministry only lasted 3.5 years. They killed a sinless man after 3.5 years. And I suppose if you get involved in a ministry, and if your ministry lasts more than 3.5 years, that's evidence that you're not sinless. Okay, and so Christians get so easily offended and stay away from God's people, where Abimelech, in this case, could have died, and he allowed the man who could have caused that stay in his area and actually to experience the kindness of him as a result of this. Phenomenal individual. Amazing man. You see, truth is hindered by a corrupt messenger when foolish people focus on the personality rather than the message. You see, a sincere individual is somebody who's willing to accept the truth from any source in any method they want to deliver that truth. That's what a sincere person will do. That's Abimelech. Okay, now, that's the end of the story there. If you go to the next chapter and drop down to verse 22, there is another after the fact, like a Paul Harvey experience here. So now Abraham has been settled down in the community, and Abimelech is observing him. He's watching him. Genesis 21, 22. And it came to pass after that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Okay, he was told by God, he's a prophet. In Abimelech's mind, yeah, that prophet lied to me. But God said he's a prophet, so I'm going to have to accept he's a prophet. And God said that he'll pray for me, so I'm going to have to accept his prayer, even though I probably really don't care about his prayers. And the man prayed, and then Abimelech was rewarded. And so now he's been observing Abraham. He said, you know, God is with that man. Even though we didn't start off on a good foot, God is with that man. Man, if you can't beat him, you better join him. He said, but, you know, I am still kind of nervous about that guy. Is he going to tell me another? What's the next whopper he's going to tell me? But God is with him. Why? I don't understand that. So what does he do? 23. He says, now therefore, swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me. He said, you fooled me once, shame on you. Fooled me twice, shame on me. He said, now I want to cut a deal here. I can see that God is with you, but you know, it's kind of hard to forget that whopper that you pulled on me here back there a while back. He says, so swear to me that you're not going to deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. Let's pass this kind of down. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou sojourned. Boy, he was a kind individual. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abimelech probably goes, okay, we got that settled. We got that all taken care of. And then Abraham has to, seems like he's going to pour some salt in the wound. And he says, verse 25, Abraham reproved Abraham, or Abimelech, because of well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Okay, let me see now. Let me see if I fully understand this. You're upset because somebody's fighting over a water hole, but yet you're the guy that lied to me about your wife? I think an issue here is kind of a little bit bigger about you lying about your wife over a water hole. But okay, well, I didn't know about that water hole event. Verse 26, and Abimelech said, I wot not who have done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it. But today, first time I heard about that. Okay, well, I guess I'll take the reproof. I thought about it. I'm going to get this thing squared. This is a man that was really concerned about what we would think are minor issues in our personal lives, even though somebody had a major issue. Abimelech's a very sincere individual. Very sincere. Seeking after the truth, and to him, this turned out to be a big deal, and he did correct the situation. But it would have been kind of tough. Would not it kind of been tough to take a reproof from somebody that really wronged you? But that's where truth, as it's going through the air, we got to try to discern truth from error. Verse 27, so Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them unto Abimelech. Both of them made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs a flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs that shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. So they cut their deal. So that makes that covenant signed, sealed, and delivered. But the idea is that Abimelech accepted the truth even from a man that lied to him. And it shows that the overall, God looks at the overall picture a lot of times of things. And truth, words that are going through the air, words that we hear are going through the air. And these are words that are intermingled with truth and error. And a person who is sincere, truly sincere, will try to discern those words of truth. And they'll ask God for clarification of those words. And this is God's chief way of discovering sincerity. That's how he discovers it. I mean, we are in a wicked world. Christianity as a whole today is in an absolute mess. Christianity today is worse off than the world was worse off 200 years ago. The worldly unsaved people had more moral character in the late 1700s than the average Christian does today. It used to be in America that a man could go to a bank and say, I am a deacon at this church and I would like a loan, and that bank would give him the loan based on that idea alone. Today, I know businessmen or lost businessmen that said, I will not do business with a Christian because they've been ripped off by Christians. And you see, this is God's method, though, as far as the way the things are going, is God's method. Even in all this, God is still looking for sincere people seeking the truth. And Abimelech is a character that shows what it takes to get God's blessing by sincerely seeking the truth come hell or high water. He's an amazing individual. Fascinating story to read about that man. And it's an amazing thing that he accepted truth because he knew that God is forced to use flawed people because we're all flawed. But the truths of God are not. And the thing is, we can go to this book and we can discern truth from error. The reason why this story is in the Bible is because it has a significance with Jesus Christ. And when a person really wants to get God's attention, then you got to come through Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. And the thing is we ought to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him in the matters of salvation, and then continue to seek after Him, discerning truth from error. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to see this amazing, really an amazing story if we meditate and read slowly through the Bible and think about the story and think about the events of what took place. And it's an amazing thing that this man even allowed Abraham to stay in his country, in his area. And You honored him for it. You honored him in a big way by first recording this story and then rewarded him in many ways in his life. And Lord, I pray You'd help each and every one of us to realize that sincerity is something that You want to see in our hearts. And there are certain ways that You discover it. And it's how we respond to truth or words in many areas of life. I pray You'd help us to be people that are sincerely seeking the truth. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Bottom line, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nobody like Him. Nobody. And the bottom line as far as eternity goes is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Believe in Him? Or just put Him on a shelf and do your thing? That's the bottom line. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection, that's the starter. That's the starter to really open up in a communication with God. And then allow God to speak, us to listen, us speak back. Learn to grow in grace, to walk with Him. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this record of Abimelech. Thank You for his testimony. Thank You for the attitude he demonstrated and his sincerity to seek the truth. And thank You that this is recorded in Your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.